Bibles tonight, read the book of Judges, chapter number 7. We'll go back, and we'll bring us that, just go to Genesis, turn right about 4 books, and the Bible, and the book of Judges. Judges, chapter number 7. It's your last night, Pope Bell preached. Oh, and I said to set the standard so high, he laughed and said, well, you'll have to do it by yourself, but I ain't coming back. It's a real friend, isn't it? He's a friend that's taken closer than a brother. More like a brother-in-law, isn't he? Appreciate God being so good to us. Thankful for the hope the Lord's put in us. Truth is, all of us tonight, nothing but big, big fat zeros with a sinner knocked out. All of being held in the back row. And again, for the grace of God, we all be there with you. And it's so good to us. It's been my custom to preach verse to verse. I like to squeeze everything in out of the verse. But tonight I want to just give you a thumbnail sketch of several verses tonight. Talk to you about an event that everybody here is familiar with. So if you take your Bibles, look at chapter number 7 of Judges, and we'll stand together in reverence for reading of the Word of God. We'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible said, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Arad, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. By the way, the enemy will always surround you in the battle. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim, that word means to preach, in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. There returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. Thank you, you may be seated. I'll preach tonight on the thought of when God goes to whittling. When God goes to whittling. The challenge of living a Christian life in a godless and immoral, pleasure-ridden society can almost be an overwhelming assignment. It's not as easy as everybody wants to profess and admit tonight that to live the Christian life. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. No one going to heaven. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if we're genuine tonight and we're sincere, we'll not run with the 32,000. God will whittle those away from us. And we'll wind up with just a handful surrounded. It's real tonight, and if it's genuine, I promise you, God's not in the business of promoting personalities. God's not interested. As a matter of fact, this book is not a book about man. It's a book about God. And he's interested through the Word of God, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and himself, and has really no interest in magnifying us. We are seeing few who make an attempt and are willing to pay the price to live the Christian life today. Amen. As a matter of fact, we are seeing hostile environments every day pop up around us. I agree with our brother tonight who said he'd probably regurgitate if he heard another politician or political cartoon is what I call it. I'm sick to my stomach. It's unquestionable that the politicians and the political environment of our day is a hostile environment. Politicians are like diapers on babies. They need to be changed often. And they need to be changed for the same reason. We are seeing a day unlike any day we've ever seen. We're living in a hostile environment, not only politically, but we're living in a hostile environment educationally. The schools from where we are over in Carrollton, there's some here tonight I think would vouch for this, especially the college over there. They are so hostile toward Christianity. There's homosexuality, there's Hinduism, there's Baha'ism, there's every kind of ism you can imagine that's in that college. They're the ones training the teachers that are teaching your children and your grandchildren. If there's ever been a day when men ought to rise up and want to educate the children right instead of under the guise of this government, it ought to be today. We're living in a hostile environment politically and educationally. We're living in a hostile environment as far as the workplace is. I feel sorry for my people who have to go to the workplace and listen to the junk they listen to. They have to come to church on Sunday, and we as preachers expect them to be somewhere on a high rung when they've had to put up so much junk all week long. We're living in a hostile environment. You say, oh, but I tell you, I'm living on the clouds. I'm living in the clouds. Melvin said, if there were some hearses out front waiting to take you to heaven, I doubt anybody would get up and go. Truth is, tonight, the book of Judges is an account of the children of Israel as they come into a land of Canaan, finding themselves surrounded by people in a godless, hostile culture that cares nothing about God nor God's people. And as we look at it, we're going to find out that God is not interested in the numbers. He's interested in who's willing to follow him. As a matter of fact, I've been challenged on this before. I don't mind being challenged tonight because the Word of God always speaks for itself. But the Bible teaches us that that God's people are never numbered among the many, but always among the few. And God doesn't have to have a big crowd in order to get the job done. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 said, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And for years now, he has spared a nation, a little nation called Israel. Isn't Israel something? You say, well, I tell you what, you know, I just don't love Jews. Well, a Jew saved you if you're saved tonight. A Jew died for you. I mean, a full-blooded Jew. So I tell you, all they think about is wealth. Well, you're serving the wealthiest Jew there is. And he's your God. I love Jews. I love Israel. We are taught to. And that little nation is sitting over there surrounded, been thrown around, kicked, bit, shot at, blown up, mutilated, you name it. Just a little handful of people compared to the world. But and somebody asked me, they said, preacher said, what would it take to get rid of Israel? I said, can't get rid of it. He said, you got Bible for it? Do. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse number 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light in the day, and the ordinance of the moon, and the stars for a light in the night, and shall divide the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I'll also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Abel unto the gate of the corner. Dropped down to verse 40, the whole valley of the dead bodies, the ashes, and all the fields of the brook of Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. I say tonight that's a good place probably for us to rest in, is to rest in the fact that God has kept the nation of Israel all these years. And if he can keep them, he can certainly keep us tonight. Gideon's up against formidable odds. There's 135,000 Midianites that have surrounded them as they've settled into the valley here. God has allowed Gideon to muster up 32,000 men. If it had been me, I would have said that's wonderful. At least we've got a fighting chance. That's a 4-to-1 odd. And I would have probably said, well, that's maybe too few, but we'll take a shot at it. But God said to Gideon, he said, it's too many. I'll be honest with you, Gideon, you've just got too many. There's 135,000 of them Midianites, and you've got 32,000. That's just too many. The Bible said in verse number 3, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go preach to them. Proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gideon. I tell you, you can prevent most any building problem today by simply preaching a good message. Yeah, he said if you'll just preach to them, you'll get rid of a bunch of them. And we said, he said, as a matter of fact, the Bible said he returned to the people 22,000, and there remained only 10,000. Jesus had the same problem. There was a crowd that wanted to follow him when he first got started, putting food in their mouth and touching their bodies and healing their bodies. But when it comes down to serving the Lord, there's a lot of them went along the way, but in the end, they all went away, and no one followed the Lord. So we find the Lord saying, I tell you what, if you'll just preach a good message and tell them that this is going to be a real battle now. It ain't all whoopee and hallelujah and glory to God. You're going to have to get down the trenches and you're going to have to fight. And you'll get rid of most of them, sure enough you did. Amen? And you hang with me, I'm going somewhere. I got to tell you a lot to get to what simple little thing will say. Happens that way sometimes. Then he said, I tell you what, the second thing I want you to do, well, I tell you what let's do for the sake of time. Let's just look at this from a perspective of what I would call outline. And number one, I want you to notice the reducing of the army. He tells him, he said, a good message will destroy about 2/3 of your crowd. Just one good message, preach to them. That's pretty much average for a Baptist church today. Then he said, the second thing I want you to understand is when they go to going through some tests and some trials, the Bible said in verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. He said, I want you to bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. Now I want you to understand that this is all about God. It has nothing to do with Gideon, it's got nothing to do with the Midianites, and it's got nothing to do with Israel. You say, how do you figure that? Well, the reason God's doing this is he don't want me and you getting glory for anything. He wants all the glory to go to him. Where do you get that, preacher? He said, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with me in verse 2 are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. They'll be boasting about how you did the job. You got the work done. And he said, I don't want that. He said, I want the glory. And it belongs to him. It's all about him anyhow. The Bible said that he said, not only will you need to preach to them, whittle them down a little bit. By the way, God will do the whittling. If you'll just do the preaching. And then he said, I want you to see in verse 4 that I will try them. It's not Gideon trying this prayer. But God said, I'll try them for thee then. Us preachers sometimes are tempted to try and shoot at the crowd with both barrels. If you'll just preach like he told you to, God take care of the thinning, and he'll take care of the whittling, and he'll take care of working on people through trials. He's in that business. God's in that business. So he'll test them, he said in verse number 4. And he always tests us most of the time in the ordinary places of life. Times when we think everything's well, things become utterly hopeless, and we become weak and can't do what we think we can do, when really it's not about us to begin with. John Wesley once said, "Give me 100 men who fear sin, love God, and he said, I'll shake hell and turn England upside down." And I want to say to you tonight that if God begins to reduce the army around you, I would say to you tonight that no matter how big the army was before it began, when he finishes, it'll still be a majority. Because Gideon was far better off with God and 300 than he was with 32,000 without God. As a matter of fact, 30 in God's a majority, 3 in God's a majority. Matter of fact, God and nobody else is a majority. No matter where we turn, God is going to begin to whittle in our lives till we become what he wants us to be, so we can magnify him for what he is. He'll not only whittle by reducing the army, but I'm glad in the whittling process, there is this assurance he gives to the remaining. Glad God's little handful tonight has got somebody on their side that the world don't know anything about. As a matter of fact, old Gideon saw the odds. He saw the obstacles. And you got to remember now, the Spirit of the Lord's on Gideon. This is not a weak-kneed, hollow-bone, backbone man who's afraid to fight. The Bible said in chapter 6, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon never blew a trumpet in his life, but in that verse, he went to blowing a trumpet. God can take his people and do things through them that they've never done before. But this man, even this man, Gideon, saw the odds and saw the obstacles and became fearful and afraid of what he was facing. The Bible tells us about his disturbance. Over here in verse number 9, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, he said, go with thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Well, in verse 11, then went he down with Phurah in the middle of that verse. So that tells me, after the Lord said, but if you're afraid, take Phurah with you. Well, that tells me he's afraid. Because he took Phurah with him. Is that right? And then you see that God miraculously, in the middle of this disturbance, this fear in his life, does a miracle through a dream. The Bible said the Midianites and the Amalekites in verse 12, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers to multitude, and their camels were without numbers, as sand by the seaside of the multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream of this. But now, get the picture. Gideon is on the outside of the camp of the Midianites. He's listening inside, just outside one of the tents, and two of the Midianites are in there talking, and this one man's telling him about a dream that he had. He said, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian. This is the enemy talking. The enemy. God has done put a fear in the enemy's hearts that 32,000 Israeli soldiers could not put in them. Gideon thought that he was losing the battle by losing all but 300 of his commandos, and the whole fear, but of a sound mind. Thank God tonight. I'm not crazy. I'm in my right mind tonight. I'd rather march against hell with God than I had with the greatest military forces America can muster up tonight. We better quit depending upon the military and go to depending upon God for everything we need in this country. I'm telling you, this man Gideon discovered that the enemy is the ones that ought to be afraid. Huh? You say, why do you say that, preacher? I'm going to tell you, the darkness, the forces of darkness tonight are the ones that ought to be fearful and afraid. You remember when Jesus came, showed up on the borders of the Gadarenes, and he run into this man who's running naked and cutting himself in the tombs, and they chained him, and he broke the chains, and he's unstoppable. And those demons said to the Lord Jesus, we know who you are. And I know what you've come to do. You've come to torment us. And they said, please don't put us in the pit. So he let them leave them, go into a bunch of hogs, and they run off in the end there. The real people tend to think, though, that the real victorious people are only those who are cool and calm and self-confident and dynamic and have dynamite around them. But the truth is tonight, most of us that are saved are ordinary, plain, individual people who have our fears and our troubles and our heartaches and our trials and our difficulties. But God is working by grace on our behalf, and he's going to finish this thing regardless of what me and you do. Everybody needs the strength of the Lord. Needs God working on our behalf behind the scenes. Oh, God, I'm glad tonight he knows how to assure him those who remain tonight. I thought of that as I walked in last night, 27 years ago. I remember Melvin waking me up in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning. And he called Brother Jimmy's son a little while ago. And Brother Jimmy's my pawpaw. And if he's Melvin's son, that makes me pretty old. And what's he doing up at 1 o'clock in the morning? Call me at 1 o'clock. He said, what do you think about starting a cat meeting? I looked around, Melvin, and there's a lot of folks that's been whittled away. We're left here. It's down to us now. You got to think about it the other day. We are the dying generation. Made a trip down the Roscoe Road the other day to the cemetery to bury one of the last of my family. I told Gail, I said, next time we travel down this road, we may be buried one of us. God has a tendency to whittle at his people. Aren't you glad tonight he gives the assurance to those who remain, I'm still in control. I'm still running the show. And I can handle the situation. Now, this is what I'm interested in. So I'll have to say this. There is an activity that is going on by the Redeemer tonight in our life. Well, how did they come out victorious in this situation? Well, God's working behind the scenes. That's bigger than we are, and if I got there, people would go labeling me. So let's just leave it alone and move on. The Bible says the Lord said to Gideon, over here, watch him when he's telling Gideon, verse number 16. He said, Gideon, I want you to, well, the Bible said he divided 300 men into 3 companies. Here's what he did. He put a trumpet in every man's hand. He gave them empty pitchers, lamps within the pitchers. Oh, Gideon knew he was going to win. And this is what God gave him. This is the weapons that God gave him. He gave him a horn to blow, and he gave him a jar to break, and he gave him a torch to burn. And he figured to face 135,000 Midianites, 300 men. I'd rather have a sword. Well, to be truthful, I'd rather have a tank. Huh? But all he gave him was a horn. And a jar. and a lamp. And he said unto them, look on me and do. Matter of fact, look at verse 16 again. This is interesting to me. Y'all, somebody here surely got the answer to this. I know somebody will. He says, put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers. Now he says, it's empty there. But then he says, there's lamps within it. Is it empty? Has it got something in it? Well, answer that question. Now, I think it's interesting tonight that we would look at this thing from the perspective of God's Word. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. They're pulling down strongholds. See, Gideon, God's already proven to Gideon, I'm not going to let you get glory out of this thing. I'm going to make you face this thing with a bare necessity. So I can get the glory out of it. He says, matter of fact, I'm gonna whittle down everybody you got surrounded you down to just about nothing. Then I'm gonna give you a measly picture and a horn and a lamp. And I've had to ask myself a question about these weapons. Number one, what are these weapons? Well, I don't have time to go into all the detail to explain it all. But if you'll take my word for it, study it out for yourself. Number one, the horns were their witness. When they blowed them horns, the enemy knew they was there. The important thing tonight is, are we tooting our own horn? Or are we tooting his horn? Is it all about us? Or is it all about him? Our weakness will fail if we're tooting our horn. I'm not opposed to soul winning. I'm for it because it's Bible. But when it's all about us, and it can't be done without us, and if I don't do it, it ain't going to be done, then our witness is failing. I've been trying to witness to a little Indian fellow who's running a convenience store, which they run. Most, if there's any Indians here tonight, God bless you. Forgive me, but y'all have taken every convenience store we've got. And all the motels, too. And everything else. I've been witness to him, trying to talk to him about the Lord, and he always goes back that little dot between his eyes, you know, on his forehead. I said, what is that dot? He said, that's the inner conscience. He said, that's the same thing to me that Jesus Christ is to you. I said, oh no. I said, oh no. I said, can that dot wash your sins away? Can that dot cleanse you from sin and wash you thoroughly and promise you that one day he'll deliver you into heaven's hand? He said, oh no, it's just my inner conscience. I said, my inner conscience is what drives me crazy. I said, the only hope I've got is that Jesus Christ died on a rugged tree and shed his blood for me, and one day after a while, I'll be deposited on the other side, all because of Jesus. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all about him. Who's holding it to? Witness. Witness. The jar. Not real bright, but the jar is clay vessels. I don't know if you've noticed, like you're taking a note and looking at yourself. Most of them probably shower rather than bathe. If you ever bathe and get all that white goopy junk that collects up there at the front, ain't nothing but dirt. Come off of you. Huh? So all we are is dirt. Huh? So all we are. We just dirt. way. And it's interesting to me, isn't it, that this particular piece of weaponry had to be broken. For every Old Testament application, there is New Testament, Old Testament illustration, there's New Testament application. I want you to turn over to chapter number. Let me think of where it's at now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if I'm not mistaken. Look over there with me, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. The Bible said, but we have this treasure in. I looked that little word in up this afternoon before I left that from up my study. It means in. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's where that lamp's at. That little clay vessel, he said, was empty, but then he turned around and said, had a lamp in it. And that's what we was. We was just empty. Until the light and glorious gospel of God shone in darkness in us. And then we're no good to God, but he breaks it. Light can't even be seen to it. This one just broke. God is in the harness and breaking business. He'll whittle everything around you down, and he'll get it down to where it's just you and him. He'll break you. He'll fashion you. He'll mold you. He'll squeeze you. Till eventually he'll squeeze the life out of you, and he'll pop out the top and go to heaven. I wonder tonight, what you gonna do, sir, ma'am, when God goes to wheeling at your companion. I wonder, sir, ma'am, what you gonna do when God goes to wheeling that person you've been with all these years. Oh. Charles Williams sat in my office Monday. Oh, how many of y'all know Brother Charles? You folks out there, I'm sure. Married for, I think he said 62, 63 years. Here's what he said. He said, he's sitting there talking to me and Miss Gail, and he said, we sweethearts long before then. He said, we used to have about 70 years. 70 tears running down his face. He's on the old man. He said, preacher, it's a hot place. God, if I ever get there, I handle it. Yeah, you sure will. You'll handle it like he's handling it. Day by day, by the grace of God. What you gonna do, sir, ma'am, when God goes to wheeling at your back? Doctor says it's cancer. And it's terminal. Preacher, what you going to do when God goes to wheeling at your church members? I'm seeing Sunday morning. Thought about it when y'all was up singing. Sunday morning, I saw my second generation that I've seen born in this world and born again, standing on the back row with their hands lifted up, doing this. While she's back here doing this, Mama down the other's on the second level doing this. And I like to come out in a suit. Are y'all following me? I love them things. They're precious. I don't like nothing that nobody messes with. But when God goes to wheeling, ain't got nothing good about it. All I do is just. What you gonna do? Sir, ma'am, God goes to wheeling at your companion. I wonder, preacher, what you gonna do when God goes to wheeling the numbers in the church? You gonna get up and run? talking to people that still aren't, they need you. You may need me. What you gonna do, Mom and Daddy, when God goes to Wheeling and chill? Daughter's 30. 31. A few months back, she went blind. Overland. Seeing that night, crying, and I'm talking about blind. It's gone. I watched her sit in my couch in the living room. With her hand on her chin, rocking back and forth. She would be tugging, bring her brother, my son-in-law, bring her house every morning. Bring them words, she said. Mom. I could walk right by her, she could see it. But you don't get it, Mom. Dad. You don't quit the bat. Drop out of the ranks. What you do? Are you gonna let your life change? Not proud of it. They're back together tonight. Son and his wife had problems. They're back together. Trying to bring a home for their children. I'll never forget the day the phone call came. Said, "Preacher, you might want to get over here." He said, "What's going on?" I told him. I drove up my little 6-year-old grandson. Opened the door, I got to the door, he laid on my knees. He fell in my arms with me. He said, "Papa." I said, "What do you think? You ever leave me?" "May die on you, son. I don't leave you." I said, "But you promised me something." He said, "What do you think?" I said, "What do you think?" He said, "No." Now I know he's too young to understand. I understand. I said, outside of being married to Miss Gail, the greatest thing that happened, he's been alive. And God forbid any man or woman ever lays a hand on me. I don't know what I do. But I ain't being said I'm saved or let me live on me. And I ain't being said next to me or let me live on me. When God goes to really on me, there's not a Popeye thing I could do. Just that. I'll back quit. I'll put through my mind. I said my mind, not my heart. I did my mind. I thought, what's the use, man? It's me and I walked away from a good job, benefits, good salary, vehicle to drive, home, our life, for the ministry. Oh, and I don't feel sorry for him. I'm driving a better car, drove, live in a better house. I don't want you to feel sorry for him. I understand. What you gonna do? Not quite, man. What you gonna do? You just gonna cover your lamp up? So you're in the process of breaking the picture. The lamp is shining. Give him a jar. Which is a type of our witness. He gave him a horn. This is type of witness, I'm sorry. Gave us a jar. It's a type of our weakness. Truth is, we're just weak clay. Formed and fashioned by the potter with the intention to break us from the beginning. Now watch this. When it was broke, it was a lamp that shone. Things got cracked. That's his worthiness. I mean, how can you explain it, Christian? How do you explain it? How do you explain God taking nobodies, making somebodies, turning them back into nobodies? You say, preacher, you got Bible fall out? Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7 said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power be of God, not of us. Jump back to verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out darkness has shined in our hearts. For what reason? Why does he do it? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ought to just say to him tonight, to you be the glory. I don't understand the whittling. I don't know why you do this. I don't know what's going on. And all you can say y'all do tonight, but I don't. But I'll tell you this, he's worthy of the glory. Bless his holy name. You see the weapons? I want you to notice something. You'll notice the winning. Verse number 20 of our text tonight. The Bible said this. The Bible said, and the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, and blow with all, and they cried. Now they ain't got no sword. They don't know that. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But listen, the weapons he's given us, the world is not considered to be swords either. But it is. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I tell you, I got so many against me. Let me tell you something now. God is, he loves you so much, he'll make head grow. You got Bible for that? Verse 25, they took the two princes of the Midianites, Orem and Zeb, and they slew Orem upon the rock Orem. Zeb, they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Orem and Zeb to Gideon on the other side. God will make heads roll on behalf of his people. I promise. And I promise you tonight on this one truth, you are not the first to be with me. But God has always had a plan. His plan has always been about Jesus Christ. Long before we were ever in the world, Satan tried his best to stop Jesus. He did from the very beginning. All he could see was Cain and Abel. And he thought, surely this good boy Abel, that's going to be the Messiah. That's going to be God's son. So he put it in the heart of Cain to kill Abel. But what the devil couldn't see was a little boy named Seth that hadn't been born yet. If you know anything about names, the name Seth means appointed to substitution. He was a substitute for the man Abel who had died. The devil wasn't satisfied. He said, well, I tell you what, I'll get on Seth's bloodline, Cain's bloodline, I'll mix them all up, man, God won't be able to do anything. And sure enough, he did. He mixed them up. Got the world in a mess. One of the darkest days it's ever been. But what he couldn't see was he'd never seen it rain before. And he never knew what a preacher of righteousness was, a man by the name of Noah. And he sure had never seen an ark. But God prepared all. He raised up a man of God. And he let it rain for the first time. And so the devil said, I tell you what I do. I just send them over yonder into Egyptian bondage, and I'll get them took care of down there. I promise you, they won't get out from down there. But what he didn't see was a little mama named Jochebed. Yeah, right. Love God. Shoved her little baby out into the waters and the reeds out there in that Nile River. And she couldn't see his sister standing on the shore, lying there watching that baby. And sure never imagined that that baby get in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh wind up paying for his raising. The devil couldn't see all that. So the devil said, well, I can't do nothing about that. He's done messed all that. I mean, all the way through this time. So he sinned, got them all messed up by idolatry, and said, I tell you what, I get them to worship in other gods' idols, and this will take care. But what they couldn't see was God could break them from worshiping idols a whole lot better than Satan could get them to worship gods. And he changed their will. They found out it didn't profit them a bit. And this thing just kept right on going. I mean, right up to old Ruth and Boaz. I know he probably figured, I'll tell you what, I'll cut off the bloodline here. I'll shut it off right here. Old Ruth won't never be accepted. But what he couldn't see was there was a near kinsman there who was willing to throw the shoe in at the gate and give it over to another man who's quite capable of taking care of the situation by the name of Boaz. And it ain't too bright to figure out where it goes from there. I mean, you don't have to be smart, do you? Oh, the devil tried to stop him anyway. I mean, even up to the day he's born, Herod put it in his heart. Stole him and said, well, I don't know who he is, but I know he's here. Could slay every one of them in 2 years now. What he couldn't see was them men who couldn't come by Herod's palace. And Herod told some child, you tell them to come back by here and see. And they had enough sense to tell. Don't y'all go that way. Go back. In that garden, Jesus had looked inside that cup. He'd seen every sin from petty theft to child molestation in that cup. And yet, not that Father. My Father, if it be thy will, just let that pass from me. I don't need that. I can't do that. I can't. What the devil did was this was not just a man with his own will who said, I prefer not to do this. Nevertheless, not my will. Because this was not just any man. This was man, God. God, man. Nevertheless, not my will. Man. Three times Jesus went into that garden and prayed. One time it said that he might be bad. Another time said that he kneeled. One time said he bowed. Another time said that he fell on his face. Progressively got worse every time he came in again. Hell's coming up the road over here. Judas just scared to come up the road. Heaven's making demands on him. He's fixing to have to die for the whole world. Me and you, everybody. Humanity's pressing him in that garden. At all in press. God's never been in the body before. First time he's been in the body. Humanity's crushing. He's feeling what we feel. He's seeing what we've seen. He's experiencing what we've experienced. He's becoming what we are. Almost bad. There's a supernatural, a natural supernatural phenomenon called hemolytic ptosis or something like that, where you will just for whatever reasons, people would bleed without obvious reasons. The Bible says he was under such agony that he sweat came to great gospel and shed blood and almost died. Satan had him. What he didn't say, what he didn't say, was it had already been determined in the predetermined counsel of God that this man, Jesus, was going to die, that he was going to be raised from the dead, so that people like me and you would finish. Finish right. Jesus got up off his knees for the last time in his face. He was not defeated. No, as a matter of fact, he went over that little sleepy groggy crowd of Baptists. And he said, rise. That little word rise comes from the word agony in the Greek. It has its affiliation with sports of some sorts. And I've heard of several coaches, winning coaches, who take their football teams out on Thursday night before the Friday night game. And they will tell their teams, now I want you to go out there and turn the lights on. I want you to look around and pretend as though all these stadiums filled. And I want you to go ahead and get all your fears out of you and all your troubles out of you and come in here on Friday night and win the game. Exactly what Jesus did. He used that little word agony of rise. Rise. He said, them boys, I done been in the arena tonight. I done seen what I'm going to become. I done experienced all my fears. This thing's settled between me and the Father now. Let's just go on to the fat cross at Calvary. Let's get this over with because it's already a done deal. It's a setup. The devil's got set up. And in the process, we got set up. What you gonna do when you go to win? Stanley, I wonder if that could be all right, preacher. Can I get that? Man, I'm way over here. God spoke to my heart, Pastor. Say that. Stand together, Father. Pause a moment and say thank you for allowing me to be a part of something special as camp meeting. I'm well aware that I'm not a camp meeting preacher. I'm not interested, though, in impressing anyone on you. You know that. I wish tonight that I could bear my heart the way it's unfolding inside me. I believe I'm looking at the light, the eyes, and the faces of people tonight who don't understand. They don't know why. But the whittling's been going on. Friends have been whittled away. Family's been whittled away. Finances have been whittled away. This world's not our home. And I know that, Lord. My heart's desire so that people might not say, boy, what a great message. I'm not interested in that. I want people to get help that person tonight that's saved. In that broken condition, so that their lives shine. So shine before men. They may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Save that person tonight that's lost, but don't understand anything we're talking about. Magnify yourself in our lives. Get glory out of us. Honor yourself. I thank you for meeting my needs, making provisions in my life, and especially for salvation. Whatever you do tonight, I thank you because I know ahead of time you don't know what's right.